Well, week 5 of 6, looking at this love poem, Song of Songs. And we've tried most weeks to start with something a little bit light-hearted. And this week I thought we'd try for some Christian pickup lines. I wonder what lines of Song of Songs you might try to use to allure somebody. You're at the bar, the uni bar, or at school at lunchtime. You might try something like this. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon reaching out to Damascus. How do you think that would go down? Yeah, perhaps not well. What other lines do you think you might be able to use? Have any of them resonated? The sheep's teeth, yes. Your teeth are like the sheep coming down from Mount Gilead. Yeah. The sheep one is funny because the compliment in the end is you've got all your teeth, isn't it? Like, which says a lot about dental hygiene of the day, probably. Yeah. Who here has all their teeth? Most people. Yeah. This is a modern day where everyone still has their teeth, really. If I asked that this morning, the answer may have been less than 50% of everyone having all their teeth. Well, it's a dangerous thing to do, but I googled Christian pickup lines to try to find some for you, and I'll share a few with you. If you know Rick Warren, you might appreciate this one. So, baby, how would you like to join me on my purpose-driven life? So, last night I was reading the Book of Numbers, and then I realised I don't have yours. Or this one, I didn't believe in predestination until I met you. Yes, he just knew that they were destined to be together. Well, you know, Song of Songs speaks quite a different language to us, and much of what it says doesn't resonate in the same way it might have in the day. It's not a guide for picking up girls or for picking up guys. That is certainly true. But it is a poem exploring the beauty and the wonder of love and relationships. For our human capacity for passion, desire, attachment, deep intimacy in relationships. And it's beautiful. This is the way God has made us. This is something that God has gifted us with, this capacity. But as it's a powerful force in us, it can also cause great harm. And we see that through the anxiety of the lovers in the poem at different times about themselves, through their miscommunication. We know that perhaps through our own life experience of unrequited love or of relationship gone wrong or frustrated and all those sorts of things. But the beauty of this song is it helps us understand ourselves, that we are passionate beings. That's the way God has made us. And when we understand ourselves well, we'll know how to live well in self-controlled lives, but lives that don't just thrust down that passion desire, but help us to make the most of it in God's wisdom. Last week, as we're going on this journey with the two lovers, we saw them finally, it seems, get to the point of being ready to embrace each other and come together. As he is at the door, thrusting his hand through the latch and ready to enter, and she plays this joke on him of saying, I've already had my shower and gone to bed, do I have to get up again? And it seems like the joke goes wrong and he leaves again. So they're ready to come together, but through miscommunication it doesn't work out. But we're left with the anticipation of when will they get together? And as the woman longs to be with her man, she now asks for their help in helping. And chapter 5, verse 8, where we finished last week, will you help me find him? And the friends chime back with a question. And they say in verse 9, how is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you so charge us? And now that's a dangerous question because she's ready with answer and they're not going to be able to shut her up after this. So she has the chance to then speak about how wonderful and beautiful this boy is that she's, this man is that she's besotted with, and she describes him in great detail in one of these descriptions. And we've got four of them at least through the song, these descriptions of the body of the lover or the lovee or however you might put it. And they're an actual poetic form called a wasif. It's an Arabic poem about an Arabic love poem describing the beauty of somebody in these kinds of terms. And I'm sure the imagery may have been modernized in a modern way in current Arabic society. But this is a poem that a woman or a man might use to communicate their love to their lover. Now, we probably wouldn't use some of this language in speaking love to our spouse or our boyfriend or girlfriend with noses and sheep and all that sort of stuff. But it still is important for us to communicate with each other, to express our love to our spouse. How do you do that? What sort of words might you use, or what sort of actions? Some of you will be familiar with the five love languages and trying to understand what will help your husband or wife feel loved, and how can you communicate that with them? What will help them to know they are cared for? How can you invest time and energy in thinking about how to show them that you care? Well, the woman describes this guy as radiant and ruddy. The ruddy helps it be a little bit more masculine for him, otherwise he might feel a bit funny. And he even, as she describes him and his features, she then says, even amongst 10,000 others, he stands out. And she moves sort of from head to toe, describing his head, hair, eyes, cheeks, lips, arms, bodies and legs, and comes back to his mouth, which is sweetness itself, which may mean he speaks nice things to her, or it might mean that she just wants to kiss him. Don't know. She then turns to her group of friends with a smirk and says, "This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem." It's the classic kind of, here is the most beautiful man in the world, as she's obsessed with him and describing him to her friends. And there's something in this. Doesn't mean that he's the most beautiful person and he won the world beauty contest, but in her eyes, he is beautiful. And I want to reiterate something I said a few weeks ago. It's right for you to see your spouse as better than all the rest. That's not to say they are necessarily objectively the most beautiful person in the world, but in your eyes, you've fostered an affection for them that means you do love them. You do treasure them. You're not actively comparing them to other people. That's going to end in disaster. But you're working at being content with who you're married to. Now, you've heard the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side, haven't you? Very often, other situations can seem beautiful, can seem good. But I want to say, the grass is actually greener where you water it. The grass is greener where you water it. And if you are to invest and develop your appreciation, affections and feelings for your spouse by setting aside quality time to spend together, by treating each other with care and respect and affection, you will be able to feed those feelings, water that grass, so that the grass doesn't look greener over there and you're not tempted to stray. Now, that will always be a temptation and that we're vulnerable to. But here is a proactive way to invest in your relationship now so that you can have a healthy relationship tomorrow and the next day. We can feed our feelings, create special memories together, think about them, pray for an increased desire in a healthy relationship, work at your marriage. So the woman from these descriptions sees her beloved as beautiful, but she also sees him as strong and stable. You get the images of towers and cedars and strong legs and strong arms. There's stability that she sees in him. There's strength that she sees in him that she appreciates. In her eyes, at least, he's head and shoulders above the rest for beauty and strength and stability. And throughout the song, one of the things the woman looks for is security and safety. She sometimes finds herself vulnerable, out in the dark or in the night, with the watchman beating her up. She finds herself in vulnerable situations and she longs for the strength and stability that a committed man might bring for her. And that's why back in chapter 3, she dreamed about a wedding And one of the things she dreamed about was being carried along in this palanquin, this sedan chair, with 60 warriors that the king has provided to protect her, with swords at their side ready for battle. There's safety and security that she's longing for. Now, it's not popular to talk about men and women as complementary. Gender roles these days are often played down so much as to be interchangeable. But I want to encourage you men to take responsibility for the security and stability of your wives and families. That's not to say that our women can't provide these things, but women very often encounter more change and vulnerable life stages, perhaps through pregnancy, perhaps through other changes in your body, perhaps through shifting careers that's often more common. Well, how can she be supported, encouraged, given safety and security by your stability and strength, men? This in no way implies that men are more important than women or can provide something that women can never provide. Men and women are to complement each other. They're equal partners in the team of marriage. But there is something unique about male and female that each brings to a marriage and that each brings to each relationship they're a part of. Now, it's clear from this description that the woman is infatuated with her lover. And so the friends pursue another angle of questioning there in the first verse of chapter 6. Where has your beloved gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your beloved turn that we may look for him with you? They might be over the ooey-gooey descriptions and remind her, weren't you looking for him? She's got caught up in dreaming about him. And strangely, the woman answers, it seems like now she knows where he is. Maybe he's appeared in the meantime. And she says, well, actually, he's browsing among the lilies. He's gone down to his garden. And that might mean that he's returned to her, because very often through the song, the garden, the lilies have referred to their bodies as they've appreciated each other. Where is he? He's gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices in chapter 6, verse 2, to browse in the garden and to gather lilies. And it seems like he's returned to her again. And she can say in the next verse, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And there's that constant refrain of equality and mutual belonging to each other that really is central to the song. There's a mutuality here. And I'm reminded, as we've just reflected on the strength and security that she might look for in her man, the commitment and safety that he brings, that those legs as cedars that he has, those arms of whatever they are, might also be a threat to her at a different time. And a survey by the Australian Bureau of Statistics from 2005 found that just under 500,000 Australian women had experienced physical or sexual violence or sexual assault in the past 12 months in 2005. That is horrific. Horrifying. Most of that comes from domestic violence or abuse of women by men and their partners, mostly. We must not tolerate that kind of behaviour. If you're a woman, it is not okay for a man to treat you like that, and you should seek help to escape that unsafe environment. I'm happy, and I think we ought to be a refuge that can help people find safety, a place to stay, the resources and the help they need to escape an unsafe situation, to receive support so that they don't need to go running back, even though that will be difficult. If you're a man, we need to use our strength to protect and to treasure our wives and our families, to provide for them a place of security and safety where they are content and able to speak their mind and be themselves. There's a great mutuality in the relationship described here in the song. The man and the woman are different. They complement each other, but there is no inequality. One of them doesn't lord it over the other, either by the strength of the man or by the words and manipulation of the woman. Either way, many a husband has been publicly put down by his wife and left dejected and depressed. That's not a way for a woman to treat her husband. There's no such inequality between these two lovers. And now that he's back on the scene, he wastes no time in giving another one of his glowing descriptions of her in chapter 6 and verses 4 to 9. Verse 5, we find he's so overwhelmed, he can't even handle her looking at him. He's just melting here. He then goes on with similar descriptions to the one he gave back in chapter 4, only this time he adds in a bit of comparison, declaring how she's completely unique and superior to every other woman. And the friends chime in with the man's appearance. This is like a musical. They describe his entrance in verse 10. Da-da-da-da. Who is this that appears like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, majestic as the stars in procession? And it seems like we're building towards them coming together. Chapter 2, he called her to come away with him. She said the time's not yet right. He didn't seem to have come with the commitment and security to bring to her. She dreamed in chapter 3 of a wedding and the stability and security and commitment that he might bring. And he comes back in chapter 4 and seems to offer that. But by miscommunication, he gets rebuffed again. Now he's finally back. And he's come again, and finally they're together. And it seems as though the royal chariot comes out. In verse 11, 12, they check if the time is right. Is it spring here? And before they realise in verse 12, their desire sets them among the royal chariots. And they're thinking, maybe that dream about the royal wedding's coming true. Maybe that's where we're at. And she then dances in chapter 6, verse 13. She then dances the dance of Mahanaim. And as I looked up that dance in the commentaries, it's a whirling, spinning dance. A dance of victory that often the women might dance as the men come home from battle and celebrate the victory together. And she's dancing the dance of Mahanaim. She's celebrating, perhaps celebrating the victory of them finally being able to be together. And as he marvels and gazes at her, she dances and he describes her again. In chapter 7, he sings another song, extolling her beauty. Only this time it gets more and more passionate and explicit, and kind of we're getting hot under the collar as he's climbing that palm branch, aren't we, grabbing hold of the fruit. It's very explicit here. As she dances the victory dance, and he goes to her and describes her from her feet to her head, marvelling at her beauty, and she responds encouraging him in verses 9 to 13. He's described her breath like apples, her mouth like the best wine, and she says, "May the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my beloved and his desire is for me." And now she calls him to come away. "Come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside." He's already made that call a few times and it hasn't worked out. Now she, it seems, is ready. And she calls him, in verse 11, to come away with him. Come away with her, sorry. It seems as though they're ready. The time is right to give themselves to each other. And she wishes, at the beginning of chapter 8, that they would be able to consummate their relationship. But it seems like they still have to wait. Whether they're engaged now and waiting for the date, or I don't know exactly what is going on here. But in chapter 8, verse 1, she says, "If only you were to me like a brother who was nursed at my mother's breast, then if I found you outside, I would kiss you and no one would despise me." So she doesn't really want to kiss her brother. But if it were her brother, then no one would balk an eyelid if they were intimate together. You may have a rule at home. You're not allowed to shut the door if you're ever there with another boy or with another girl. That's important. That's right. But siblings, maybe they would not be worried about. And so she thinks, if he were my brother, no one would even be watching us. We could just get away with it. She's longing to be with him so much. But even in the midst of this desire to be together, the longing for the waiting to be over, she still appreciates the wisdom of it. And in verse 3 and 4, we come back finally to our refrain again. "His left arm is under my head, his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." And even in the midst of the desire to come together and the frustration that they are not allowed yet to embrace, as she expressed at the beginning of chapter 8, she still sees the wisdom of the waiting. And she still turns to the friends and anyone who will listen and says, "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." She still wants to encourage anyone who will listen to heed God's wisdom on love. It's right to wait and do things properly. It's right to be patient. And as God's word says, sex outside of marriage will lead to trouble. Now, all of us come at this book, this poem, this song from different perspectives. All of us, to one degree or another, are broken and sinful in all facets of our life, including our sexuality, our relationship history, our desires. And I'm very aware that all of us are in less than ideal situations because we're all sinners. Some of us really feel this because of our divorced parents, or perhaps we're divorced ourselves. We have a difficult sexual history. We're living in a dysfunctional marriage or family. We may experience unwanted attraction, whether it be to people of the same sex or the other sex. We might be frustrated at not being able to find a marriage partner. Maybe we've lost our marriage partner, are lonely. Maybe we're frustrated at the situation we're in. I don't even think I could name all the ways, even in this room, we might experience the frustration and pain of sin in this area. That's very real. All of us, to one degree or another, are broken sinners. And it's not our job to look down on other people because of the situations they find themselves in. It's our job to encourage one another and to seek one another's good in every situation. We need to keep pointing one another to Jesus. Because while there is great joy to be had in intimacy and romantic relationships, but also platonic relationships, in friendships, there's also a frustration, isn't there? And the song looks forward to and anticipates, not explicitly in the words it speaks, but by its context in the Bible and the constant refrain throughout the scriptures of describing God's love as a marriage to his people, as a commitment to his people. And the picture in Revelation, finally, of the consummation of Jesus, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride, coming together. Because in Christ, we have a security and assurance, a beautiful love that is not tainted, that is not broken, and that will last into eternity. We can be completely confident as we come into relationship with God through Christ that he will never let us down and we will never be separated from his love. And so while we encourage and support one another into healthy relationships and to have a strong network of intimacy and depth of friendship in this life, we also need to remind each other to look to Christ for our security and our ultimate identity and hope. Because in him we will never be let down. This song is all about celebrating the goodness and joy of the relationship between the lover and the beloved. It speaks of God's beautiful gift to us of our capacity to love. But it also echoes of God's love for us in Christ that is unending and unchanging and unbreakable. Let's find our security in him. Let's pray. Lord, as we read your word and this song, we marvel at the beauty of what you have created in humanity. The capacity for love and intimacy, joy, friendship, passion, desire, sexuality. But all of us are to some degree broken. We pray that we will each have the opportunity to have deep friendships, perhaps intimacy, perhaps a healthy marriage, and that you would bless and prosper the marriages here in this room, that you would give each of us contentment in the situations we're in, that you would help us not to stay in unsafe situations, but to seek safety and security. And we pray that we would be a church family that encourages and supports one another towards healthy relationships. But above all of that, we pray that you would help us all to look to Christ, to know his love and assurance and the security of Christ's love for us, which is unending and unchanging. We pray that we would find our hope, identity, and assurance in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.